Welcome, friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you today. I'm a homeschool father of five, raising our kids out here in Eastern Penza, Colorado. As a, second or almost third generation homeschooler, Danny Craig also in studio with me. He is a second generation homeschooler, one child and a second on the way.
2 weeks away.
That's exciting.
I'm really excited.
Homeschooling dad.
Homeschooling dad, I guess.
Welcome to homeschool dadhood. Welcome to Christian dadhood. Well, today we're going to talk about something of the history of homeschooling, something of the history of the fundamentalist Christian church, and what we have seen is something of an end of the age of a fake conservatism, an empty faith, a hollow fundamentalism. Now, we have to be careful with the definition of words because there's a good fundamentalism and a bad fundamentalism. But I take it from a New Republic article on Bill Gothard's Cataclysmic Fall. And the conclusion is somewhat instructive, but I think people need to understand that this is a liberal speaking. So now, there have been a number of articles about this, especially in the liberal media, because liberal media is dancing a little victory dance over some of American fundamentalism.
Anytime a Christian goes down.
Yes. And so let me just read a piece of this, but I do think that some of it is instructive. Okay, now remember, this is a liberal speaking. It's a New Republic article. And here's the quote. As a generation of ATI students have grown into adults, they've fled the program en masse. Some have found a more liberating form of the Christian faith, while others have left religion altogether. If Gothard, that is Bill Gothard, were given the keys to IBLP tomorrow, he would find a dwindling number of true believers left. IBLP, meanwhile, is frantically selling off its properties to make ends meet. Again, this is a liberal speaking in a rather significant article in New Republic. Here again, the quote, other Christian fundamentalist organizations are in similar straits. Paige Patterson, long lauded for saving Christianity from the clutches of liberalism, and who once wrote positively on Gothard's doctrine of authority, was fired this past May as president of the influential Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Patterson was a pillar of the old guard Southern Baptist movement, one of the moral majority's most powerful cultural influencers. But this legacy is being rejected by a new generation of Southern Baptist pastors. New SBC president J.D. Greer is the youngest president in 40 years and has publicly stated the SBC's history of political involvement was a damaging distraction from the church's mission to preach about Jesus. While Bob Jones University continues to be a fundamentalist hub at the intersection of conservative politics and Christian movements, both Ted Cruz and Ben Carson spoke there in 2015. Attendance at BJU has dropped 26% since 2001 and a $4.5 million budget shortfall led BJU to lay off 50 employees in 2018. Meanwhile, students at Liberty University, headed by Donald Trump enthusiast Jerry Falwell Jr., have publicly expressed their disgust with Falwell's surrogacy and so forth. So on. The author, again, from the New Republic, concludes, while data on the spirituality of millennials suggests that the younger generation still gravitate towards religious belief, including personal spiritual practices such as prayer, there is an increasingly abhorrence amongst the younger generation towards religious authoritarianism. For Christians like myself, who have rejected the moral majority's approach to the culture wars, as well as Gothard's repugnant twisting of Jesus' teachings, this is a hopeful trend. Again, these are liberals speaking here, and I think what they're saying is look at these conservatives coming down. Now, it is true that the last 5 years in American fundamentalism, conservatism, even the homeschooling movement, the last 5 years have been seismic. Mm-hmm. Facades have come down, and I think we're asking the question, will there be anything left? Of course, there will always be something left of the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the gates of hell will not prevail against it.
Praise God for this, because we want the wood, hay, and stubble to go up in flames.
We do. We do, so that the gold, silver, and precious stones continue.
And this isn't just macro. This is in my heart.
Yes, it is. This is all of us.
I need Jesus to burn up the wood, hay, and stubble.
And I think we all have facades.
Yeah.
We have experienced facades in our lives. We have layers of hypocrisies that need to come down, need to be confessed, need to be brought to the church, brought to the feet of Jesus, and we need to receive that forgiveness and that cleansing from these hypocrisies. Mm-hmm. Hey, we're all hypocrites.
Yeah.
We all have layers of hypocrisies we need to confess. Well, we're going to talk a little bit about, not IBLP, but we don't want to talk about a particular movement or denomination. We want to talk about a false form of fundamentalism. Now, there's a bad form. There's a wrong form of fundamentalism. Now, there is that form of fundamentalism that takes the Bible seriously. And believes God, that all scripture is given by inspiration God of God is
it,
profitable.
God said it. I believe it. That settles it.
So there are those who receive the authority of God's word. But there is also something of a bad form of American fundamentalism. And yes, I think it affected American Baptists, Pentecostals, and others throughout the years. Mm-hmm. Now, again, we're not throwing all of the Pentecostals, all the Baptists, and all the fundamentalists out the window. We're just simply saying there is a bad form of American fundamentalism that was something of a fake conservatism, a bad doctrinal form that seeped into the church, and these facades are coming down even as we speak. We'll be back in just a moment on the Generations Broadcast. Folks, under Obamacare, the average family health care premiums now have exceeded $18,000, and more premium increases averaging 25% are expected for next year in 39 states. And remember, over 1,000 Obamacare plans cover abortion, and that's most of them. Five states offer no abortion-free plans at all. And you know that all Obamacare plans contain the contraceptive abort-efficient mandate. So what do Christians do? Well, I'll tell you what we have done. My family has gone with the Samaritan Medical Sharing Ministry since 1999. Over 17 years, we have shared our medical needs with brothers and sisters in Christ, and they have shared theirs with us. And the cost? Well, it's about one-third of what the average family pays under Obamacare. And Samaritan Ministries does not support the killing of unborn children. Our family has saved over $200,000 in insurance premiums over the last 17 years, and we have helped literally hundreds of Christian brothers and sisters with their medical needs. We write checks every month to different families who have needs to cover. How cool is that? On top of all of that, we can support the lives of unborn children while the powerful systems in Washington are doing just the opposite. I want to encourage you to check out Samaritan Ministries as an option for your family. Imagine healthcare sharing in a Christian way. Protecting life as Christians do at one-third the cost. Just check it out at SamaritanMinistries.org and mention Kevin Swanson when you sign up, and we'll send you a free copy of my new book, Family Life. That's SamaritanMinistries.org. And we are back on the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you today as we discuss the fall of American fundamentalism, or at least the fall of the wrong kind of American fundamentalism in Christianity. And the fall has happened in the last 5 to 6 years. We have seen massive pieces of facades coming down and busting in front of us. Danny Craig in studio with me. Danny, I was raised by a father who himself was raised in American fundamentalism. I asked him a little bit about this a couple of months ago, and he gave me a little bit more on his background. Indeed, he was raised in American fundamentalist churches, and he was able to shake off much of the wrong kind of American fundamentalism in the 1970s. And the thing about my father, he was not necessarily a theological genius. And yet he had a horse sense that whatever we pick up, it better be biblical.
Mm-hmm.
He wanted to come back to the Word of God. He wanted to be sure that what he was reading had solid rooting and grounding in God's Word. He believed in the Word of God. He also understood that there were human facades that were pasted over the Word of God. There is an infinite number of approaches to eisegesis, to any text in the Word. He understood that humans can handle the Word of God very badly. But he would always ask the question, is this biblical? Mm-hmm. And that was helpful to me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think about my own parents. And, you know, one of the trends that you see in America over a number of decades is this tendency towards liberalism, towards this, you know, continual slippery slope towards every form of possible evil. And I appreciate my parents' sensitivity toward that. You know, our family was involved in some of the movements that we've been talking about. But I appreciate the fact that my parents weren't involved in the movement just for the sake of the movement. They were motivated by a love for God and a desire to be holy. So I appreciate the fact that there was a sensitivity to some forms of sin. We tried to be separate from those as a family, but I'm grateful for the fact that they handled some of those desires, some of those decisions they made about standards or external convictions motivated by a love for God and a desire to be holy, where that's not the motivation, where it's just a desire to have an external form of religiosity. I think that's where we've seen the biggest damage in Christian families across the country.
Well, let's slice and dice what I would call the wrong form of fundamentalism. Now, we're not pointing at any specific movement or denomination here, but let me just break it down this way. I'm sure there's more to say about this, but the first is the wrong form of fundamentalism offers the wrong form of authoritarianism. As we've already said, is the Word of God is our authority. God does speak with authority. He cannot but speak with absolute authority. God's Word is absolutely authoritative in its truth, its ethics, its description of reality, its description of God's plan of salvation through Jesus. So God's Word is absolutely authoritative, and it is life-giving. It's essential, but the wrong form of authoritarianism oftentimes exalts its categories, its principles, its five-point agenda over the scripture itself. In other words, we walk away with a structure of thought that comes from this earthly, worldly teacher, but we really didn't get the Word of God.
You see so many of these things in what Paul talks about in Philippians 3, the point that you're just making, this worldly form of authority. Finally, my brethren, Philippians 3:1, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. And I think what he's referring to there is the Pharisaical background that he came from. That was a form of authority that exalted forms of being righteous before God over what God actually intended and over a heart righteousness rooted in Christ's work.
And Christ came after the Pharisees a number of times for exalting the traditions of men over the revelation of God. And I think, when we exalt man's categories, man's thinking, and exalt the man, giving the man cult-like authority, there can be this smearing of the authority of the man and the authority of Scripture in the preaching. And it's easy to walk over that line. And I think there are teachers and pastors in certain groups that tend to want to smear the authority of the man with the authority of God and the authority of the Word of God. And we have to be cautious with that.
Because if you do that, man, you go down and that's a blot on the name of God. So don't mix your errors with the reputation of God, or else the liberals will take massive advantage of that.
They sure will, especially at the fall. Okay, the wrong form of authoritarianism is one form of the wrong form of fundamentalism. And the second mistake that is made by American fundamentalists at points is the wrong handling of the law. And I refer to 1 Timothy 1:8, where the Apostle Paul understands the potential of teachers in the church handling the law badly, much like a two-year-old with a chainsaw. Now, you don't really want to give a two-year-old a chainsaw for obvious reasons. They will hack up the living room rather badly. Okay, you give the wrong guy the law of God, and he's going to hack things up badly. And that's what Paul is saying in 1 Timothy 1:8. Now, we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers and so forth. So the law of God is holy, it's good, but it can be used badly. And there are some teachers that use the law of God badly. Now, let me give you an example. There are some teachers who make a fairly big deal out of the Old Testament law, referring to the 4 to 5 or 6 instances in which Old Testament Israelites were not to have intimate relations with their wives. Okay, now you understand, right? There are certain commands in, I think it's Leviticus, if I'm not mistaken, where the Old Testament Israelites were not to have intimate relations with their wives. There was a
after childbirth.
After childbirth was one example, and during the period, the woman's period, and so forth. Okay, now, there's a couple things to be said about this. Number one, Paul is very, very hesitant in Galatians and Colossians, Colossians chapter 2, about what he calls stoichikosma, the elements of the world. And he's very cautious about any kind of a focus on taste not, touch not, handle not. Now, it turns out there tends to be a focal point made out of externalisms on the part of almost everybody in the whole world, including ourselves at points, I'm sure. The Muslims, the Mormons, given to externalisms, right? They are. This is what Paul calls the religion or the elements of the world. That is, when you have a worldly mindset, you tend to focus in on these external rules. Now, the Bible actually does offer certain somewhat externalistic rules, as in the Lord Jesus Christ provides us with the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, for example. These are somewhat externalistic rules. And Paul calls us away from the focal point on the rudiments of the world. Natural man loves his externals as a major standard of spirituality. That is, if you get, say, the right amount of water used in the baptism, now you've achieved a higher level of spirituality. This is the direction we tend to go with external. Again, not to say that the scriptures doesn't at points present a requirement relating to externals.
Right.
But we have to be careful that we don't become focused on externalism. Think about how quickly you focus in on dress or hairstyles, for example. Think about it. Have you ever focused in on the way someone walks into church dressed a certain way and you tend to focus in on the dress or the hairstyle?
Absolutely.
It's just common with all of us.
This tendency is in all of us. This is man's prideful heart trying to find some identity outside of Christ. And we all do this either as conservatives or liberals. For the conservative, it's finding his identity as a good person, finding his identity as a good, honoring son, finding his identity as the person who listens to conservative music, finding his identity as a hard worker. How about that one? You know, my performance at work.
Big time.
Major identity trap. For the rebel, it's finding his identity in his peer group, in his bleached hair and skinny jeans and nose ring. I'm not saying that those are necessarily forms of that identity. I'm just saying if you adopt those externals for the purpose of identity, then you're committing the very same error that your parents were when they wanted your sister to wear a jean jumper just so that you all would look like a good Christian family. Same error, just a different form. And this is in my heart. And you know, speaking personally here, my wife and I went on a retreat recently. And before this retreat, I asked the Lord to show me some sins that I could repent of. And boy, he answered that prayer. And I was convicted of how much of my life I've spent trying to brush up my identity as a good Christian young man. But Paul says in Philippians 3 that this is all rubbish. He speaks of it. He refers to it as confidence in the flesh. He says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. You know, put your homeschool editions of these confidences in the flesh in there, only using Christian curriculum. Doing family worship every night, only wearing certain kinds of clothes, only watching certain kinds of movies, only doing classical education, whatever it is, whatever that confidence is in the flesh. Paul says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. He's said, you know, good riddance to all of these external identities. Good riddance. I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. It's that confidence in the flesh, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And as I meditated on this, I was given a sense of the peace and rest and hope and sense of relief that comes from letting go of the external identity and being found in Christ. That is a wonderful, glorious place of rest to be. We died to ourselves. We're united to Christ in his life. Praise God for being found in him.
And Danny, when the focal point becomes externalisms, we are so quickly given to confidence in the flesh, confidence in our accomplishments, and also in judgmentalism. We tend to judge others on these externals, and we're not considering the faith-oriented, heart-deep change that happens when we are in Christ, regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God, and responding to Christ out of love, and then keeping his commandments in that order. Now, the liberals would want to throw the whole law of God out. Homosexuality, incest, it's all good. In fact, Andy Stanley is looking at throwing out the Ten Commandments. That's recent. But Jesus said, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do so, the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, what we need to say is that the law of God is the standard.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the Old Testament and the New Testament together give us the understanding of God's will for us in our lives. Now, again, you know, the end result is that we need to be walking with Christ. We need to be keeping his commandments, but it comes out of an association with him, a love for him, a walking with him, a heart deep commitment to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And then we're not given to the stoichikosmos. Then we're not given to the externals. But here we have, you know, again, back to the question of, and I want to pull out this instance of where the Old Testament Israelites were not to have intimate relations with their wives. Here we have what we call ceremonial cleansings. These were the cleanliness laws tied into the ceremonial law in the Old Testament. And these were external rudiments of the world. And in fact, done away with according to Hebrews 9:3. And I would also add 1 Corinthians 7:5. Hebrews 9:3 says, if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer, that is, those who had been defiled ceremonially, externally, according to the definitions of Old Testament ceremonial law, for if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Massive upgrade in the New Testament, right? Meaning heart deep cleansing.
Yeah.
Now we don't have to be concerned with the external cleansings of the Old Testament because we have an internal cleansing that comes by the blood of Jesus and works from the inside out.
And that's really Paul's whole premise in Philippians 3. He starts the chapter with, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Get excited about what God has done through Jesus Christ. And he speaks of those who are truly Christians in verse 3. He says, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. The antidote to this reliance upon the flesh is to get really excited about, way more excited about what God has done through Jesus Christ and who we are in him than who we are in our flesh.
So the focal point always results in an enthusiasm, a commitment to the truth of Christ's work that happens within us. So friends, again, the New Testament law supersedes Old Testament law on these issues, on these ceremonial issues. We find the same thing in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5, do not deprive one another except perhaps by agreement for a limited time. This refers to intimate relations between husbands and wives. So Paul says, do not deprive one another except perhaps by agreement for a limited time that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So again, the overemphasis on the laws of God in our teaching can be unhealthy. We see that Paul and Peter refer to the law of God, but it makes up about 5% of the ministry work. Now, what would happen if I spent 98% of time in my ministry just discussing the laws of God? We don't find that with Peter and Paul. We find them referring to it at times. But Romans 6 reminds us that we have a new identity in Christ. We have a new nature. We have the power of grace that works within us. And I think this Romans 6 passage is very key. In fact, somebody mentioned that the very first command of the book of Romans shows up in Romans 6:11.
Interesting.
Where Romans 6:11 reminds us that we are to reckon ourselves that we are now dead to sin and alive to God. Why? Because we are associated with Christ. We are in Christ. And we are freed from our sin because of our association with the death and the resurrection of Jesus. We died with Jesus, we are risen with him, and now we are expected to walk in newness of life. Again, Romans 6 verse 12 says, we are no longer under the dominion of sin. That is, we are no longer under the dominion of this habitual breaking of the laws of God because we are under grace and not under the principle of law. So again, friends, the wrong use of the law is devastating to those who are not in Christ. The wrong use of the law is devastating to those who don't understand the use of the law as a direction, a guideline, but not the principle, not the principal force in our lives. The principal force in our lives is the grace of God and not the law of God. The law of God becomes a direction or a principle for us, but not the principal force or the energy that works in us. It is the grace of God. It is our new identity in Christ that enables us and empowers us to live a life of conformance to the law of God.
The alternative is having a righteousness which is driven and motivated by do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. And Paul speaks of this in Colossians 2. He says that these kinds of approaches to religiosity are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. At the end of the day, we need the grace of God because any substitute rooted in do not touch, do not taste, do not handle will not win the day against the flesh. After a few years, the green goo will end up coming out.
Exactly. Well, friends, the wrong view of authority, the wrong view of the law of God, and the wrong view of the sovereignty of God makes for a toxic form of American fundamentalism. That is, when men and women will undermine the sovereignty of God as fundamental in our salvation, the works of God as fundamental in changing our life and enabling us to walk in newness of life, if the onus is placed upon the preacher, if the onus is placed upon the responder, that is, if man gets the impression that he is sovereign in his own salvation, then you have a toxic form of American religiosity that will inevitably undermine a biblical view of salvation. And so at the end of the day, what is it that makes for a bad form of fundamentalism, a wrong view of the sovereignty of God? We need to see the work of God as absolutely basic and fundamental and prior to the works of man. We need to see that it is God that regenerates. It's God that calls us. It's God that works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure in that we can work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Mm-hmm. If God's works are not fundamental, if the work of Christ on the cross is not presented as fundamental and basic to the powerful changing of our hearts and lives and cleansing us from the inside out to enable us to walk in newness of life, if we don't see that it's the work of God that's primary and fundamental in the salvation of souls, then, friends, we are going to communicate the wrong religion and the wrong view of salvation to our own children.
I'm starting to see this a little bit. I'm only, 18 months into this parenting thing. But over the last couple of months, as I see Katie's will beginning to exhibit itself more clearly, I see this tension. Am I here to exert my own authority in Katie's life to see that Danny's kingdom is not upset? And if I do that, I'm going to do that with Danny's forms of manipulation. I'm going to do that with Danny's control. Or am I here as a messenger from God to see that God's will is done? And if I do that, then I'm going to rely upon God. I'm going to cry out to God for his help, and I'm going to rely on his mercy and grace in my daughter's life.
If we get the impression that man is the final hinge point in the salvation of ourselves or the salvation of our children, then we're going to be basically committing ourselves to the sovereignty of dad instead of the sovereignty of God. And the sovereignty of dad inevitably results in manipulation, in anger, mm-hmm. and other ungodly responses mm-hmm. to our children's mm-hmm. sin. No, we need to respond in faith. We need to respond in trust that it is the sovereignty of God and it is the radical sovereign working of the Holy Spirit of God inside of our children's hearts that's going to enable them to rise up and walk in newness of life and begin to obey mommy and daddy. When we're trying to manipulate that obedience outside of that resting in the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit of God, we are turning ourselves into the sovereign, and that is fatal.
One of the things that comes to mind is when we are trying to produce righteousness in our children ourselves, we end up dumbing down the requirements of God's word because we know that our kids can't live up to God's full standard. So we end up dumbing it down so that they can attain to it in some external fashion. And what that does is so devastating because it prevents them from coming face to face with the high demands, the heart demands of God's laws that are so much greater than some external standards of dress or music. And if we don't exalt the high standard of God's law and his holiness, then our children won't come face to face with their need for Jesus, their need for a savior, because they can do some of the external things fine in their own strength. They can't meet God's standard of righteousness in their own strength. That alone is something that Jesus can help them do. And we need to help our children see that only by the power of God would they be able to meet the demands of God's law through the finished work of Jesus Christ.
That's right. A bad form of fundamentalism involves a bad view of the sovereignty of God, and we miss the big picture, the holiness of God, the sinfulness of sin, the neediness for mercy, the beauties of Christ, and the cross, and the glories of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We miss the big picture, and in the end, all we have is a superficial religiosity. Well, friends, that wraps up this edition of the Generations broadcast. I would encourage you to our resources at our website. The Family Bible Study Guides are a great way to bring the Word of God and the authority of God's Word and what God said originally back to our children. Be sure you're getting into the Word of God and you're getting the Word of God into you. And we encourage you to the Bible Study Guides, the book of Matthew. We have the book of Proverbs, the book of Psalms, and the book of Genesis. All available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. Again, recommend the Family Bible Study Guide series as a way to introduce the Word of God on a daily basis. Teach the Word of God to your children, and don't displace it with man's thinking, man's theologies, and man's categories.
Let me just speak to the young people for a moment. Let go of your identity as someone who is recovering from legalism. Let go of your identity as a good, obedient person. Let go of your identity as a self-sufficient rebel and look to Jesus. Be found in Christ. There's nothing better than that.
Amen. And that wraps up this edition of the Generations broadcast. You can interact with the program by emailing us directly at host@kevinswanson.com. And you can hear the program anytime anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com or generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson, inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.